Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
I want to talk to you tonight about a subject of which I know there's a great deal of interest because there's so much conversation and discussion among religious people about it. And at the same time, from what is said and the way people think about it, there's a great deal of misunderstanding, and I hope that we can bring to light truth about the matter, that we can have a better understanding. It has to do with those things that are a part of the work of deity. When you begin to talk about deity, the nature of deity, the work of deity, the plans of deity, the thinking of deity, we, being human and finite creatures of necessity, must recognize we have certain limitations, that we're not going to be able to fully comprehend everything that is even revealed, and not everything that our curiosity might wish to know does the Bible even talk about anyway. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, and we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit tonight and some of the work of the Holy Spirit, there are many questions for answers to which we simply do not have. And those questions that are not taught, we do well to simply stay away from them. Foolish and unlearned questions or untaught questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23. But there are things that we can know, and those things that are revealed belong unto us and to our children. Deuteronomy 29:29. I want us to have a limited study, at least, on the subject of spiritual gifts. Now, if you go about the community and as you talk to various religious people, this subject comes up in one fashion or another. Almost inevitably, they will be discussing this matter. And there's so much unbiblical information being passed about, you can hardly go to a barbershop, I know, and this subject is not discussed sometime in the conversation. Something is brought up about it by somebody. It gives you a good opportunity to bring to light a few truths, but I know there's a lot of interest about it. In fact, God wants us to know about it because the Holy Spirit, through Paul, wrote at least three specific chapters dealing with these matters called spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1, he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." He wants us to know and understand about those things, those brethren there. Well, what are we talking about? What are they? Well, spiritual gifts simply refer to abilities to do things miraculously. The performance of miracles, special powers and abilities that are supernatural, not just the normal natural things that we can grow and develop and mature and train ourselves to do, but these are supernatural matters. And why are they called spiritual? It's not because those who have these gifts have or display any superior personal character about them. We read of Caiaphas in the New Testament, the Jewish high priest before whom Christ stood. He prophesied, and that was one of the spiritual gifts. He certainly was not of a very high quality of character. We even read of a miraculous event where the animal upon which Balaam was riding, Balaam's ass, turned around and spoke to Balaam. Certainly we would not think that that reflected any sort of spiritual superiority on the part of the beast. Nor were people given these gifts because they were super Christians. Now as you listen to some preach and teach on the matters of spiritual gifts, if you listen closely in some circles, these gifts were given to those who were especially mature, those who were more righteous than others, those whom we might call super Christians, and the rest of the folks, they were left out because they didn't qualify, they didn't deserve it, they didn't have the right to perform these miracles. But this super, above the norm kind of people would have these gifts. Well, now, these gifts were not given because there were people of superior righteousness or they were surpassing others. They were called spiritual gifts because they were given by the Holy Spirit. And they were for spiritual use and spiritual purpose. And there were a number of them. In the fourth verse of 1 Corinthians 12, we read, "But there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." In other words, there were a number of spiritual gifts, but they all, or the power from them, all derived from the same Holy Spirit. Now we need to understand, realizing now that this referred to miraculous deeds, why were they given? For what were they given? What was the purpose? And I think that most of us are aware as to what the Bible says as to why these miraculous abilities were granted. It was a sign. A sign being that miraculous manifestation to confirm, to prove, and to verify that the messenger was from God and the message that he was preaching was from God, and it was to confirm and to prove and to verify the validity and the integrity and the authenticity and the authority of what the teacher was teaching. It had to do with teaching. It had to do with the message that God wanted man to know. And they were used for this purpose. Now in Mark the 16th chapter we read, "And so then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following." So that was the purpose of them. We learn also how they were used in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, where the writer says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" Now, how were they confirmed? "God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will." So one would go out here and preach a message. And in order to show that his message was of God, he had the power and capacity to confirm that by being able to do the miraculous, the supernatural. And today we don't need that, of course, because if we want to prove what we're teaching and preaching, we do, as I have just been trying to do here, turn to the inspired Word of God. And that's the way we put things to the test today, but of course they did not have a written New Testament in the days when those things were being done. It is certainly true that the miracles that Christ performed, that the apostles performed, that the early Christians to whom these powers were given performed, oft times was a manifestation of great compassion. Here was a person that would be ill, and they would be healed. One that was lame, and they were enabled to walk. And these were certainly compassionate deeds, but that, even that, as noble and wonderful it was not the primary purpose of these miraculous gifts. We also need to understand, there were miracles in connection with, and follow me here closely because I want to choose my words discreetly here. There were miracles performed in connection with people being converted to Christ. But the miracles were simply incidental to that conversion. They were not a part of the conversion process or the conversion plan. Now, on the day of Pentecost, let me illustrate. On the day of Pentecost, it was certainly a miraculous thing that the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, and that they performed miracles and wonders and verified their message by the things that they did. But the plan of salvation does not involve, nor does it call for, and is there necessarily, must be a miracle somewhere along the line. People are converted without a miracle. Every single one of us here have been converted, but without the performance of the miraculous. Now in Acts chapter 16, for instance, when Paul and Silas were in jail, There was an earthquake, but the earthquake was not an essential part of the conversion process. It was incidental to that. At the household of Cornelius, the Holy Spirit came upon those people in a direct fashion, enabling them to speak in tongues. But that was not a part of the plan of conversion. The plan of conversion is to preach the Word, believe the Word, and obey the Word. That was the plan of salvation then. That's the plan of salvation now. But in every instance where these miraculous spiritual gifts were utilized, it brought glory to God. Things would be done and people would praise God for it. They recognized that, well, sometimes they would begin to adore the people that performed it. And these people would say, look, it's not us. We're not the power behind these things. It would bring glory to God. And it showed God's power. This was the way these things were used even in the Old Testament, folks. You just recall for a moment. Think about Moses. And here he's called of God to go lead the Israelites out of Egypt. And he goes hold of Pharaoh and he said, Pharaoh, God said, let my people go. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Well, he had to be persuaded. And how was he persuaded? Well, the Bible student recalls the 10 plagues that came upon Egypt. Miraculous things that God, through Moses, brought upon those people to finally break his stubborn will to where he would allow the Israelites to leave. You will recall also the instance when the prophet Elijah had his contest with 400 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. When they built 2 altars and called upon their various gods to send fire down. And God did send fire down upon the altar that Elijah had built and burned up the sacrifice and the altars and the stone and even waters that were poured upon it. And it caused the people to cry out, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. That was the way that we used in the Old Testament. When Naaman with leprosy went to the prophet Elisha, told to go and dip himself 7 times in the Jordan River and be cleansed of his leprosy. He did that and he came forward and said, now I know that there's no God in all the world but in Israel. And when this same prophet raised the son of a woman from Zarephath from the dead, why, she said, I know now that you are a prophet of God. You see why these things were done. It was for the confirmation and the proof that the message and the messenger were there by the commission of God. Now, what were these gifts? If you have your New Testament, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, because here in 4 verses we have the listing of a number of miraculous gifts. And then we want to spend a little time, not belabor it too long, but find out what these things were, at least to the best of our ability to find out. The Scripture says, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, and to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing every man severally as he will. Now there are some 9 different gifts here. What were they? Well, let's look at the gift of wisdom. Wisdom is usually defined as the ability to rightly use what you know. Well, now wisdom can be developed. Heard about a man, somebody said something about a man the other day, said he's gained a lot of age, but he didn't get much wisdom in the process. But age usually brings about additional wisdom, a greater capacity and ability to be able to apply properly what you know. That's wisdom. But here was wisdom given miraculously. They didn't have to develop it. They didn't have to mature in this thing. They didn't have to experience things in order to know. They were miraculously given wisdom. And the same thing is true with knowledge. Knowledge is to know certain things. We can know certain things by the natural process of study and of learning. But here was knowledge that was given to these people who didn't have to study and didn't have to dig it out like we have to do. It was miraculously implanted into their mind. So they had wisdom, and they could have knowledge, and then they could have faith. And this is a little bit difficult for me, at least, to comprehend. What's he talking about here? Because I have faith, you have faith, but the faith that saves is the faith that obeys, and the faith that we are to have comes from the Word of God. Romans 10, verse 17. Faith cometh of hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Now, what this faith involved, I think we would do well not to even try to define. You know, the Lord one time did say, talk about faith to remove mountains. Maybe that was a special kind of faith or a special degree of faith or something of that nature. I don't know. But we can have faith, but our faith comes by the testimony of the Word of God. But here were people that were miraculously given certain measures of faith. And then there's also one that we can probably readily understand, the gift of healing. People that were sick, and they were miraculously made complete, instantaneously, immediately. And then there was the gift of miracles. Now that's hard to define here what he's talking about too, because I don't really know. All of this is miracles. A miracle simply refers to that which is supernatural. The Bible is based upon the supernatural. It begins with the supernatural. The creation was supernatural. That wasn't a natural process. Everything about the Bible is supernatural in its revelation. The very Bible itself and the existence of it is the result of a miracle. The divine guidance of the Holy Spirit, that is supernatural. And yet there are this that is called miracles, a rather all-encompassing term, but I really don't know what that might include. But there's the gift of prophecy, and I think we can understand that. Prophecy has two meanings. Prophecy meant the ability to foretell things that were to come, but prophecy also, at times, in fact more often than not, simply referred to teaching. And to preaching, and to edifying, and to instructing, and to exhorting people. And so here were those that were given sufficient capacity, sufficient wisdom, sufficient knowledge, as well as the ability to prophesy. Maybe to foretell something that was to come, or maybe to teach that which was necessary to be taught. Then there's discerning of spirits. The word discerning simply means to be able to distinguish between spirits. Not all spirits or all of those that taught truth. Just like everybody that teaches now doesn't necessarily teach truth. And John warned in 1 John 4 and verse 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they be of God." And he tells us why. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. He's simply warning us, brethren, we're not to accept just anything, everything that might come along down the pike. We've got to put it to the test. We've got to measure it by the standard that God has given. And here were those that were given miraculous ability, or given ability miraculously to be able to distinguish between a true or a false spirit. Somebody would come into the community to preach a certain message. Well, is he from God or not? Well, here was one that had the miraculous power and ability to be able to discern and to be able to distinguish between what was right and wrong. And then there was the gift of tongues. And that's what most people talk about. That's not a play on words, just talk because it's tongues. But this is the gift that people generally talk about. Speaking in tongues. When the Bible talks about speaking in tongues, it's talking about speaking in understandable languages. It's not talking about unintelligible babble. It's not talking about the utterance of vowel sounds induced by some emotionalism. It's not going into some kind of spasm and confusion. That isn't what the Bible teaches. It talks about languages. On the day of Pentecost, when the apostles spoke in tongues, the people heard in their language. They could understand what was said. It was a language with which people would normally communicate. Now, they're called unknown tongues because they would be able to miraculously speak languages that were not normal and native and natural to them, languages that they had not learned. It would be as if those of us here, and I dare say not any of us here are very fluent in either Spanish or Greek or German, or certainly not all of them, but yet, if you were given this gift, you could speak in those languages, though you had never studied them. And that's what the tongues were. But when you would speak, people who spoke in those tongues could understand what you had to say. And then another gift that is mentioned here is the interpretation of tongues, to be able to translate and to be able to give the meaning of the things that were being spoken. In fact, the gift of tongues, 1 Corinthians 14:28, was not to be used in an assembly unless there was someone there who could interpret those tongues. Let me illustrate. Let's suppose the people on this side of the aisle spoke Spanish. And let's suppose I never said a word of Spanish in all my life. But I have the gift of tongue to be able to speak to the Spaniards. But those over here speak in German and these over here speak in French. I was not to use this gift unless there were also those who could interpret for the others in whose tongue I was not speaking. And there would be people who would be given miraculous ability to do that. We can also turn over here to Ephesians chapter 4, and we read where the one that descended, that was Christ, also ascended, and when he ascended, he gave gifts unto men. Then these things are listed in verse 11. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Now these were men that were miraculously empowered for these positions and for this work. And even though there be evangelists and there be teachers today, and there are pastors today, they're not there because of some miracle. They're there because they have earned or studied and equipped and qualified themselves with certain qualifications that the Spirit has given to assume the responsibilities that they are to perform. But now, here are those who had these miraculous gifts. Just one other point that I want to make tonight, and then next Sunday night we're going to talk about this a little bit further. Who was it that was given this ability? Who had the power to use these miraculous spiritual gifts? Well, first of all, the apostles did. They were even granted this ability to a measure when Christ told them to go during the preparatory period for the kingdom to go and preach just to the house of Israel. They could heal the sick. They could raise the dead. They could perform miracles, Matthew chapter 10. But Christ promised his apostles that after he ascended into heaven, he would send the Holy Spirit upon them, and that descendancy of the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. And when it did, they were able to do the miraculous. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 43, we read about how that the apostles did this, were done by the apostles. This was because they were baptized of the Holy Spirit. Who could do these things? Why, the apostles could. Well, who else could do this? The apostles had the very unique apostolic ability, an ability that was unique and exclusive to them, and we'll show you why it was exclusive. They had the power to designate, to appoint, and to lay hands on certain ones that would enable them, the ones on whom the hands were placed, to also perform miracles. For instance, here's Brother Hall. Say he was an apostle. He could perform the miraculous. But he could lay his hands on Carl, and then Carl could perform miracles. But Carl couldn't lay his hands on Tommy and enable Tommy to perform miracles. But that was the limitation, because this was a unique
special ability and power of the apostles. Now, I know that's so, because when in Acts chapter 8 we read about Philip going down to Samaria and he preached the gospel to them, and he confirmed the things that he taught because Philip had the apostles' hands laid on him, and Philip could perform miracles, and Philip did. But it took the presence of Peter and John, apostles, to come down to Samaria, and they, the apostles, laid hands on certain ones among the Samaritans to enable them to receive the Holy Ghost and them to receive that power. Philip did not obviously have the power to do that. It took the apostles to do that. When the apostle Paul was writing his epistle to the Romans in Romans chapter 1 and verse 11, one of the things that he hoped to accomplish was to grant unto them some spiritual gift. It was the Apostle Paul when he went to the city of Ephesus and he found some there that had been baptized in John's baptism after it was no longer valid. He baptized them correctly, and then Paul, an apostle, laid his hands upon them, enabling them to perform the miraculous gifts, particularly the gift of tongues. You will remember in Acts chapter 8 of Simon the former sorcerer came to the Apostle Peter and he said, and he might have been able to perform miracles. I don't know one way or another about that, whether Simon could or could not. But what he came asking for was that he might have the power that upon whom he laid his hands, they would be able to perform miracles. He wanted power that belonged exclusively to the apostles. And Peter said he was in the gall of bitterness and the bonds of iniquity, that he should repent and pray that God might forgive him of the thoughts of his heart. That was out of line. That was improper. He thought the gift of God could be bought with money. It wasn't part nor lot. He said, thou hast neither part nor lot. It wasn't any of Simon's business to try to perform the work of the apostles. So the apostles could perform these gifts. Gifts were given unto them by the Spirit. And those on whom the apostles laid their hands could also perform these gifts. There is no biblical evidence anywhere that all Christians everywhere could perform the miracles. And this would be because the apostles did not come in personal contact with everybody that was converted to Christ, and that was the only avenue by which these things could be given anyway, and neither was that the intent or purpose of the spiritual gifts. It was exclusively to the apostles and those whom they designated by the laying on of their hands. And now that the apostles are dead, and those on whom they've laid their hands are dead, what do you think that does to the ability among men to perform miracles? Why, it necessarily had to cease with the death of the last ones that had that power to do that. Now, next week, I want us to look at a little bit more as to why they were used, how they were used, and what was accomplished by it. There were certain regulations and restrictions in the use of these things. It wasn't just turn loose, indiscriminate, then do as you please. Particularly were there restrictions on the speaking of tongues. And we want to consult what the Bible would have to say about these miraculous gifts and supernatural things being done today. And even though there be those that claim they're being done today, what saith the Scripture? And how can we know one way or another? This is a matter, and we need to understand the miraculous, because if we don't understand it, we can be led astray from truth by those who claim to have what they don't have. But we'll talk about more about this, Lord willing, next Sunday night. That will suffice us for tonight. If you are here and you are not a Christian, the way to be saved is to follow God's plan of salvation, which he inaugurated in his own mind before the foundations of the world, and which culminated in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The way is now open unto man for his redemption and to be washed clean by the blood. We come to Christ's blood by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism into Christ. If you have not yet obeyed these commands of the gospel, we plead with you to do so. And you have an opportunity now to let it be known that this is that which you would like to do. If you have not walked faithfully as a child of God, and betimes this occurs among the ranks of people of God, be restored through repentance, confession, and prayer.